We are going to finish this book tonight as we sang, to the justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We are finishing this book and we're going to go to Amos next week. Okay. The book of Micah isn't exactly a household name in America, let alone, even including the majority of born-again Christians. If you say the book of Micah, they're kind of looking at you like, look at you like a, where is that? See, so it's too bad, in my opinion, though it's obscure, this ancient prophetic book of Micah, is as equally important as any other books. It's eclipsed by his more famous prophet, Isaiah, who was ministering among the elite of Judah. During that time, the book of Micah, the prophet, took God's message to the street of Judah, the southern kingdom. Micah has deep suspicion. Micah has a deep suspicion of the phony religion. He saw the greed in the heart of the leaders of the kingdom of Judah, which prompted him to warn the common folks not to be deceived by the religious pretense among nobility. In the true prophetic fashion, he comforted the afflicted and afflicted the comfortable. He condemned the sin, he exposed the performance-oriented piety, and he upheld the cause of the oppressed. He predicted a fall of a nation, yet he did all this at the risk of his own life. As we read the Old Testament history and prophecies and the New Testament Gospels and the theologies, we realize how important for us to be obedient to God's commandment. God has raised up Israel to bless the whole world by bringing Jesus Christ as a Savior through that nation. God raised up the born-again Christians to bring the blessing to the whole world. Through the born-again Christian, God is proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. This third portion of Micah is almost like watching courtroom drama. The judges, our God, declared the indictment in verse 1 through 8 of the book of chapter 6, and pronounced the sentence from verse 9 through chapter 7 of verse 6, chapter 7 verse 6. And the remainder, and he graciously promised mercy in there. This message can apply into our lives. We will talk more about it later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this book is written about 2,600 years ago, 2,600, 2,700 years ago. Yet, it is so relevant. As if we are reading reading the evening newspaper, as if we're watching the 10 o'clock news, how this country has become more and more corrupted. And the politicians and even the clergymen turning away from the truth and sticking their wet fingers into the air to feel where the wind is blowing. As our worship leader Mark said, let us not compromise our standard. Our standard is not based on what we know or how we feel, but our standard is based on your word. That is unchanging. And your word said, let all men be liars, but the word of God is true. So let us be grounded and rooted in your word and in love. Then we may live our lives in such a way that people will see Jesus in us. Let us be the one who reflect the light of our God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6, please. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountain, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountain, and the Lord's complaint, and use strong foundation of the earth. For the Lord has complained against his people. He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me, that is God. God is speaking to the Israeli people here. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now Barak, the king of Moab, counseled, and what the Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From the acacia grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord, and with what shall I come before the Lord, and not bow myself before the high God. Note how the tone is changing in verse 6 and 7, okay? Shall I come before him with a burnt offering, with a calf of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah is pictures here the courtroom of the law, and with Israel on trial. Who are the witness? They are the strong foundation of the earth, and they are the mountains, and the history itself. And God is the judge, and everything is on order. To order, and now the court is opening. In his court, God will bring his case. God is the judge, and in this case, more like Jesus is the prosecutor. And his complaint against Israel, he has done nothing but good things for Israel, yet they have repaid him with the rejection and rebellion from the day one of Exodus. You can think of a parallel line with America and Israel, the way it's going. The sin of the people is hidden behind the veneer of the righteous religious activities. It's a kind of routine worship without a heart. And Micah, contemporary, the prophet Isaiah, talked about in Isaiah chapter 1. And nation was sick from head to toe. From the leaders all the way to the people when slaves, they were like a patient. Let me put it in this way: they were like a patient who has a cancer, and the doctor showed, "See this area, your brain, that's the cancer." And the patient would say, "Doc, can you touch up the X-ray picture, the photo, so it doesn't show as black? What good does that do?" That person has still cancer. Just covering up doesn't do any good. Verse 4 and 5 we just read, God presented his case with the provision, protection, and the power he made for the Israel people. In Israel, the history of Israel, the Exodus is a very, very important thing. Throughout the entire Old Testament and from the Pentateuch, the five books of the first Old Testament, and all the way to the Malachi, there's one single history he repeats over and over and over. What would that be? Exodus. I brought you out of bondage, house of bondage, and I provide this for you. And there's a three P's: provision, protection, and the power. Provision. God brought them out, and when they are hungry, he fed them not just any food, heavenly food, manna. And the coil. They didn't have to go out and shoot the coil. They just go out and grab the coil. How's that for hunting, Gary?
I like it.
You like that. And then when the Egyptian army was coming after them to take them back to this Egypt as slaves, what did God do? God opened up the Red Sea, let them pass through. And then when the Egyptian army was chasing after them, he closed the sea. Remember this. When we try to do the things with our own strength, we cannot do anything right. Moses tried that, didn't he? He tried to kill the Egyptian and one Egyptian and tried to hide him in the sand. He couldn't even hide one body. But with the power of God, he buried the entire Egyptian military in the Red Sea. He provided all of that. And then when the Balaam, who took the money from Balak, the prince of Moabite, and he asked Balaam, Balak asked Balaam to curse this Israeli people. What did God do? He turned the curse to a blessing. Until Israeli people choose to worship the worthless idol. So what God allow them to go through the difficulty. Their own action led them to the curse. While we shouldn't live in the past, we must learn from the past. Or we will commit the same mistake of the past. Please remember this, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. If they don't learn from the past, they will be condemned to repeat it. Because Israel forgot God's mercies, they also ignored God's commandment. The result is hard heart that deliberately rebelled against God's will. In verse 6 and 7, I ask you to note that the tone is changing. So far, from verse 1 to verse 5, God is speaking to the Israeli people. And verse 6 and 7, Israeli people speaking back to God. In verse 6 and 7, instead of confession and repentance, they ask how much it would cost them to make it up. Okay, 1,000 rams or 10,000 river of oil? Is that what's going to cost? And they think that they were interested in bargaining with God. Somehow they think that they can buy him off. Because they will keep raising a bid. They thought maybe God owns the eBay. We can raise the price and maybe he'll buy for that. It shows how shallow their spiritual condition is. And they will ignore the enormity of the sins. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? And I think it applies in a contemporary situation. Some people try to negotiate with God. God, I'm in a tight situation. If you just do this for me, I'll go to church. And God is up in heaven. Woo! You really? You're going to go to church? All right. Really? Not. They think that everything has a price, including God. However, how can you buy something for God who owns everything, including their puny lives? How can we possibly offer anything to him that he does not have? The prophet Micah teaches us three simple principles here. Let's go back to verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. But do justly. Number two, love mercy. Number three, to walk humbly with your God. Let's start with the first one. Do justly, treat others the way we want to be treated. It's a golden principle, right? This is a biblical golden principle. What is a secular golden principle? Whoever has gold rules, right? If all of us do this, we don't have to worry about any crime. Treat others the way we want to be treated. However, we know we don't do that. Love mercy. We cannot say that we have a mercy on when we are not willing to forgive others, the one who offend us. We need to give a mercy to others with the same measure we want to receive from the Lord. I was talking with a group of people who were trying to remove the pastor of One Calvary Chapel. I was the board member. And yes, that pastor didn't take care of the administration correctly. He didn't hide the money. He didn't abuse the money. He just didn't think correctly. So the money had to be, all the receipts had to be found, and the money had to be put in the right place. So I said to them, forgive this pastor only the amount you want to be forgiven by God. For my case, I need to be forgiven by God a lot. So I need to forgive others a lot. Walk humbly with your God. Folks, humility must be in the individual Christian hearts rather than on the lips. Jerry Hamby said in his email, of course he was joking, out of all the wonderful godly attributes, the humility is on the top of the list. So I sent the email back to him. Yeah, your humility sign is so neon sign is so shiny, it blinds my eyes. The humility will come spontaneously as an outflow of life in every act that man performs. If that person is not truly humble, it will not come out spontaneously. The pride will come out. We just studied about the pride in last Sunday morning. God does not look for big-time external display. He does not require a slick public performance. Faith is not a long series of religious performance or the pile of pious things. All God asks for is a simple faith. Simple faith. What is the simple faith? God will never leave you nor forsake you. God will provide all you need according to His riches and glory. And God is God. We are not. Simple. Of course, that is limited for the believers of Jesus Christ. God's punishment, now we are going to look at God's punishment for the Israel's injustice. From verse 9 through 16, the Lord deals with the Israel elite who used their position and the power to accumulate wealth illegally at the cost of poor people's lives. Tell me that this does not apply to the current situation in America. People in the Wall Street, they're not making $1,000. They're making millions of dollars, especially like what's that bank name that almost about went under and then they got the stimulus money and executive got how much? Was it Citibank? Or AIGs? AIG was about to fall apart and the executive got the $2 or $3 million bonus. As far as I know, the definition of bonus is the good performance bring the bonus, right? Making the company almost bankrupt that's not considered as a good performance. Actually, they should be, in my opinion, they should take away their wealth, the past salary, but they give them a bonus. Verse 13 of chapter 6, please. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sin. You shall, note this, verse 14 and 15 is great. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, shall not save them. What you do, rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil, and make a sweet wine, but not drink wine. How did that happen? Because the invader will come and take away everything. They will sow in the field, and the invader comes in during the harvest time. They take away everything. God's judgment against Israel elite is designed to frustrate their desires and leaves them as physically empty as they are spiritually. If the Lord has not saved us, we have to wonder where we would be spiritually, physically. Who knows what we would do? We would be no different than these Israeli people. Have you ever thought about that? If you were not saved right now, where would you be? You might be on the 6 o'clock evening newspaper, or 10 o'clock news, or cops, or America Most Wanted. Probably I'll be there. Now we are going to see the prophet's sorrow for the Israeli sin. In chapter 1, yes?
I just thought I might have $2 or $3 million. You guys might be dead.
Good for you. Keep on thinking that way. Verse 1 through 6 of chapter 7, Micah exclaimed the sinful state of the land and the coming judgment from the Lord. But he still find hope in the Lord. Not in the people. In verse 7, let's go to verse 7 of chapter 7. Therefore, I will look to you. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He has hope in God. He cannot put his hope in the people. He cannot put his hope in the economy. He cannot put his hope in the stock market or retirement or anything. No, you can you, but you can surely put the hope in God. As we look at this country, the USA situation, it's easy for us to lose hope. Each hour brings one bad news after another from the Congress, the Senate, and the White House, and economy. We throw off our hands and cry out to the Lord, and how long, God, how long? It is not very long, but it is not time yet. While we still have a job to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to as many lost sinners as we can have a hope in Him who is more than willing to relent. The word is not repent, okay? Relent. As He did to the people of Nineveh through the reluctant prophet Jonah. Remember that incident? When we studied the book of Jonah, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach what I'm going to tell you. What did he do? He jumped on the ship and go to the other side, Tarshish. Tarshish is in Spain, and somehow they thought Tarshish is the end of the earth. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went to the other side. Somehow he can escape from the hands of God. And God brought him back to the Nineveh. And he, for 4 days, he had one string on his guitar. Repent, you'll die. Probably he emphasized, you'll die. Because there's nothing to please him other than seeing them, those people dying. When those people repent, God relents. He held back his wrath. About 100 years later, when the people of Nineveh turned back to their own sin, God poured out his full wrath. Who knows? We might, in America, we might just have one more revival. Great awakening happened in the 18th century. Jonathan Edwards, we studied about him. And he was a part of that first great awakening. It happened again and again, and the latest one was the 1970s, also known as Jesus Movement. That's how the Calvary Chapel started. Instead of the cursing those who are liberal and trying to destroy this country and wishing them dead, why don't we pray for their salvation? Yes, I'm the one who actually thought about it. I wish they die. But the Lord speaks to my heart whenever I have that kind of horrible thought. Why don't you pray for their salvation?
Well, again, the way
Yeah, Moody. Yeah, because when they were before the Great Awakening happened, the driver always cussed at the mule. That was a part of the course, and the vocabulary was all these the cussing word, and then go and whip them. And when the driver got saved, he said, "Let's go," and mule didn't know how to handle the new command. This God-based hope comprised the rest of the Micah's message, and as he predicted Israel's future restoration after the judgment and repentance, verse 8 and 9, and triumph and dignity and her enemy's shame in verse 10 through 13. I'm sure you can read that and you figure it out. In verse 14 through 17, Micah prays that God will shepherd his people. God will shepherd his people as that will lead them out of the darkness into the light and make their enemies fear the Lord. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 7. Who is a God like you? Underline that, please. Who is God, a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delight in what? Mercy. God does not reluctantly hand out mercy to us. He loves to hand out the bountiful of the mercy. He will again have a compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. And then what does he do? He put the no fishing sign there. You will give the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to you, our father, from the days of old. So who is like God? No one. That's right. That reminds us of the name of Micah. Mikael, actually. And that's where we get the who is like the Jehovah. And he is the God who pardon our sin, forgive our transgression, and delight in showing mercy, as we just read. He shows compassion to his people and deal with their sin with finality. So, in closing thought, some Christians live the most unproductive lives because they choose not to ask second question of the Saul of Tarsus, who later became an Apostle Paul, asked to Jesus on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there in Acts chapter 9. Remember that? He was riding the horse and on the way to Damascus to destroy this sect, known as a sect, the Christians. Bright light showed up and shone on the street, on the road, and he fell off. And when he got up, he couldn't see well other than bright light. So what did he say? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. The second question was great. Who are you, Lord? That the Lord is in Greek is Kurios. God. And then second question, what do you want me to do? Listen. Many people, born-again Christians, ask a first question, who are you, Lord Jesus? And God answers. Many people accept him as a Savior. But many people, unfortunately, 96% of born-again Christians do not ask second question. You may ask, where did you get the 96%? According to Barnes' research group, only 4% of a born-again Christian has a biblical worldview. Look everything according to the Bible. They are the ones who say, what do you want me to do? They are willing to do what God says. They are willing to say no to the things that is quote-unquote acceptable among Christians. I hope you guys all, and all of you are in the 4%. What I'm saying is that when you ask, who are you, Lord? That is, Jesus become your Savior. But what do you want me to do? He's no longer just Savior. He become your Lord and Master. You see the difference? It's not good enough to be for him to accept as just Lord, just Savior. It is important for us to live the life, him as our Master. Yes? No, the who are you, Lord? Lord, that in Greek was a curious, means God. Yes, not just you know master or the you know sir. It's more than that. And let me put it this way. During the in the beginning. When the Rome was conquering all the known world, to make the whole the empire united together, because Rome is bringing such a great influence and a great civilization to the, this primitive area with a big, wide paved road, and as well as the sewer system and the water system, aqueduct, and they start to really enjoy the influence of Rome. And they start to worship the emperor. And then the Roman Senate said, why not just make them, make the Roman emperor to be the god? One, since they have so many gods, what's the additional god problem? There's no problem with the additional god. So that's where the Roman emperor worship started. You with me? And one of the things they did was they pinched a small portion of fragrance and burn that fragrance and say, Caesar's is couriers. Caesar's is God. And when the Christian people in Roman Empire were told to do that, they rejected it. Now it's no longer Christian is another God, following another God. They are standing against They are standing against the Roman Emperor, who is the main god to them. That's how the Roman starting to persecute the Christians. You with me on that? That's just a small vignette of the church history. Throughout this book, we see the Micah speak to the Lord and listen to him as the Lord speaks. The true relationship between God and his believers come from their dialogue. When you pray, you speak to God. When you read the Word of God, what do? You hear. As I said before, I've seen many, many people, I've talked with many, many people say, I pray to God, as I was thinking in my heart, which God are you talking about? Yourself or self-made God. They think that they are praying to God and God of God really listening because they are praying. Really. And then I ask them, do you read the Word of God daily? Well, no, I crack open Bible. They don't say, they don't use that word. I read once in a while. It's like every other year. When they're in a bad situation, they will crack open the Bible and then read it a couple times, and that's the end of it. Folks, here, it's not a monologue. We cannot, should not come to the Lord and spill our prayer request and hop up and walk away. That's a monologue. You hear me? Let us admit it, we are very good at it. We don't wait enough to hear from him. It's no wonder why we don't know his will for our lives most of the time. Because we don't listen.
You mean God doesn't have
If he does it, let me know. What we do, we come and get, thanks, out of here. The better we know the promise and the covenant of God, the more peace we will have in our heart when the things around us fall apart. Did you notice how I word that thing? It does not say the more we know the promise and the covenant of God, the more blessing we will have. The more peace we will have in our heart. In Philippians said, we will have a peace of God that passes all understanding. We don't have to understand the situation we are in. We just have a peace of God. No matter how dark the day is, the light of God's promise is still shining. No matter how confusing and frightening our circumstance, the character of God remains the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are grateful that you love us in spite of who we are. Let us remember to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And let us remember to stop, be still, know that you're God, and let us hear from you through your word each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.